So let me pray and we'll look at the text. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this song of wisdom concerning sex, love and marriage. Please help us to hear your word this morning and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. No doubt most of you have heard the unpleasant news that the AFL team, the Sydney Swans, have had some players under investigation for sexual crimes in a hotel room in Melbourne after a game recently. And of course, the ripples from this will be enormous. Some of the involved players may lose their partners. They have lost lucrative sponsorship deals. They will probably now not have a chance in this year's finals because of three or five players being suspended. And just in a general sense, the statistics about molestation and sexual abuse in our culture are frightening, really. The perversion of sexuality is a major issue. We even have sex tourism, pornography, and so on and so on. And what this song in the Bible does is it acknowledges that while there's an ideal to pursue in regard to these matters, we live in a world that forsakes that ideal in spite of the fact that the ideal works so much better. And this will be a significant point in this part of the Song of Songs. And so we're looking at chapter 5 from verse 2, if you want to follow there. And this book is literally called the Song of Songs of or regarding Solomon, the King of Israel. The claim of this song is that it is the greatest song of all songs for giving wisdom concerning love, sex and marriage. And it's appropriate that it comes in the form of a song. I'm not heavily into music, but I would guess at least 80 to 90% of the music we hear on the radio or in popular culture revolves around this type of theme. And of course, every song about this theme represents a perspective or opinion about what sex and love are about. And in a way, this song being of Solomon is about Solomon and his wisdom, but it ends up becoming a critique of Solomon in an area of life where his wisdom failed him badly. This is a man, remember, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So in the last section, we saw that this song represents the ideal context for expression of sexual intimacy between one man and one woman who live faithfully in covenant with each other, and they delight in each other to the exclusion of all others. And so a constant phrase throughout this song is where the woman appeals to the daughters of Jerusalem, who represent onlookers into this relationship, and she appeals to them in this way. She says, "O daughters of Jerusalem, I appeal to you by the gazelles or the does of the field that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." This phrase means something like, don't give in to something far less than the ideal. Obviously, in this fallen world, there's no perfect. Cinderella is not a documentary. But there are important considerations that land us much closer to the ideal of Genesis chapter 2 in Eden. Song of Songs presents us with an idealized couple who experience pressure to conform to non-ideal approaches to love. And importantly, the views expressed in this song are done primarily through the female character. Now, in the broader structure, chapter 3 and 4, we see that Solomon is compared negatively with the ideal beloved, the ideal husband. Now, then we ended that at the end of chapter 4, where the couple are together enjoying intimacy, as we also will see at the beginning of chapter 6. So this bit we're looking at in chapter 5 is sandwiched between these are two expressions of intimacy and love, and it will reveal to us more distortions from the ideal. Things that hinder intimacy at times. And as we've seen in a previous part, this song also portrays the darker side of these matters. In a way, this song has been a commentary on Genesis chapter 2, the man and the woman in the garden, naked, without shame, meaning they have nothing to be ashamed about before each other, and they're able to therefore enjoy the delights of sexual intimacy. So the garden in this song is an ideal place for love, but also a metaphor for the woman's body and sexual desirability. But we see various obstacles and even perversions to love, which in this song usually take place in the city, a place of alienation and hostility, a place where more than just the lover and the beloved live. Of course, this doesn't mean that cities are inherently evil, although most people here might be persuaded otherwise. It just means in the way this song functions, the city is a place that creates difficulties for these idealized lovers. So verse 2, we see again that this is a dream sequence. The woman is dreaming, or possibly having a nightmare, as we'll see. It says she slept, but her heart was awake. So what's going on is that various situations occur in this song that are metaphorical of what is going on in the relationship. So, for example, last time we saw the man say to the woman, "Come from Lebanon in the mountains." Now, she wasn't in Lebanon. It meant she was inaccessible for some reason. She was metaphorically far away, relationally distant. So the man invites her to come to him. So what the woman dreams here is that the man is knocking at her bedroom door and says, "Open, because I'm out in the cold. I want your warmth and company." And we can tell he's gone to some effort to get there. The dew is on his hair. And again, notice the way he talks. He's inviting and affectionate. It's very personal and exclusive. And her response, verse 3, is to make an excuse for not opening the door to him. Of course, the way that houses were configured and the level of technology back then makes this more difficult than it sounds to us. Remember back then there were dirt floors, no electric lighting, no en suites. Getting up in the night was more of an ordeal. Some of us here will remember growing up with outdoor toilets. It's annoying in the middle of a wet July evening. There's some playing of ideas here. He's making sexual advances and she's deliberately missing the point. So verse 4, he continues by trying to open the door himself. So again, the man is making sexual advances. But note, he's not been forceful, but persistent. And now her desire is stirred towards him. So she decides to open to him with anticipation. But verse 6, he's gone by now. By the time she'd got up, opened the door. And we see a certain desperation, verse 6, with four strong phrases. She's opening, desiring, seeking and calling. But there's now simply distance or absence. He's gone. So verse 7, she almost panics with this sense of loss. So does something foolish. Again, remember this is a dream. So she goes about the city to look for him. And last time this happened in a previous poem that also seemed to be some sort of dream sequence, the watchman of the city noticed her but didn't touch her. This time, verse 7, they molested her, possibly attempted to rape her. The woman, seeking her beloved, drew the attention of other men. And this is one of the perversions of love and sex represented in Song of Songs. And rightly does our law in Australia acknowledge the perversity and violence of such an act and punish it. But in terms of the relationship between the man and the woman here, it represents the fact that sometimes if there's prolonged distance or absence in a relationship, it causes problems, difficulties. Of course, there are many reasons and manifestations of sexual perversion, but sometimes foolish things are done for the sake of love. Sometimes there's laziness in the relationship, become self-focused instead of other person-focused. See, there's a mutuality about sex that doesn't work if there's coolness on the part of one participant. And dealing with situations where the desire doesn't overlap well needs to be done in a wise way. We need to remember that this man and woman are idealized. This man is a good lover because he uses his words effectively to affirm her beauty in his eyes, to take initiative in the relationship. This woman is a good lover because she's prepared to acknowledge and give expression to her desire. But in this sequence of the song, something has gone wrong. It might be that the man has been absent for a while and so she's not immediately excited because he just got back. This is apparently a problem with fly-in, fly-out workers. But the sound of his voice stirs her. But by then, after her initial refusal, this has meant he's gone somewhere else, literally or metaphorically. Even in a godly marriage, the enjoyment of sexuality varies, and it acknowledges that we don't live in Eden anymore. But part of the wisdom of Song of Songs is that sex is not just about physical capacity, but about relationship. So if you have a poor relationship, it will lead to diminished sexual experience. Sometimes in relationships, stuff happens, and we can see more concerning this verse 8. Here again, the woman pleads with the daughters of Jerusalem, those younger women looking on at this relationship. Usually she's imparting wisdom to them about not arousing love at the inappropriate time, not pursuing a far less than ideal marriage. But this time she's seeking their help. They are told by her that if they see her lover, to tell him that she is sick with love. Last time she was sick with love, it was because of his presence. This time his absence makes her sick with love. She regrets rejecting his advances and the distance that it's caused. It's important to note at this point that the main female character in this song, all her encounters with men, apart from her beloved, have a negative element. We've seen that her brothers try to control her for their own reputation's sake. Solomon, we've found, is polygamous, impersonal, and coercive. And now these watchmen of the city violate her. These are all distortions of sexuality, usually perpetrated by men. So verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem, significant minor characters in this song, ask the woman, why so much concern about this man and this relationship? And it's important again to think about the role of these daughters of Jerusalem and even the use of this phrase. The daughters of Jerusalem are inexperienced concerning love and sexuality, and they're looking on at this relationship, but they're personally connected to the people involved. They represent the fact that even an exclusive relationship such as marriage is not in isolation from the wider community. And this phrase reminds us that it's also a pattern of God's people and their covenant to him as the great husband. These are the people of God, God's holy place or city. This very phrase reminds us that marriage is just a pattern. And as the man has done already, now the woman describes her lover in glowing terms, verses 10 to 16. And unlike our culture, this song has no problem with the fact that men and women are both human but different. Not just some obvious physical differences, but differences in how they view this aspect of life and what is attractive. In a general sense, the woman is described as curvy and beautiful. The man here is described with some overlapping metaphors or ideas, but in ways that she is attracted to his strong body. Some of the images here are almost literally like the modern metaphor of someone being described as buffed. But here, this probably includes also words like immovable and steadfast are character issues. This is a faithful, solid man. Also notice he's ruddy, which is how King David was described. His head, like gold, could be a reference to his royalty in her eyes. And she finishes, importantly, with friend. There's a deep friendship and relational connection. As we've said before, your marriage partner for you is the very definition of sexual desirability. Once you start looking for other options, you've departed from the wisdom of Song of Solomon. Once you start comparing your husband with some ideal created by fictional romance novels or Hollywood, then, of course, they'll never match up to a fictional character. And we need to remember that these descriptions are how these people see each other. It's through their eyes. There's not some objective, recognised standard of beauty. Song of Songs describes how they see each other, and rightly they don't compare directly with others. And because the daughters of Jerusalem have now been convinced by this description that this woman needs to find her man, they ask, where might he be that we can help seek him? See, the believing community should seek to support marriages and be involved in helpful ways to that end. The Anglican Prayer Book's intro to marriage is almost unbettered. Marriage is so that society can be built on strong foundations. So in the context of this song, where there's temporary distance, the daughters of Jerusalem can help find him and ensure that they're reunited. Of course, if this was a modern country song, at this point, the man would have got his dog into the ute and driven away. But this is the Song of Songs. This is a wisdom song. And this part of the song ends well, verse 2. He's found his way to her eventually, and again we see these agricultural metaphors for intimacy. They're together again. And verse 3 sums this up in a insignificant language of mutual belonging, where he's grazing among the lilies in his garden. So in this section we've seen that love and sex are fundamentally connected in that they are relational. And not just relational, but connected by mutual belonging. Our culture would dispute this by saying that good sexual experience comes from diverse experiences, technique driven, not relationally driven. And the language of belonging would cause some people now to stroke out. But biblically, belonging is fundamental to the idea of covenant. What is the point if you don't belong to each other? And this is particularly important as we understand it as a pattern of our relationship to God. We don't want God's commitment to us to be casual. We want to belong to Him. So in the pattern of marriage. It's important to note again in this section that this woman's experience of relating to men in this song is quite negative. Apart from her beloved who treats her well. Her brothers only care about her as far as it reflects on their reputations as guardians over her. Solomon, as we've seen and will continue to see, is polygamous, impersonal and coercive. It's important to note in this song, Solomon never talks to a woman. He collects them. And in this sequence we've just looked at, the watchman of the city seriously molest her as a sexual object. In seeking her lover and being available to him, other men notice in a far less than ideal way. Her beloved is wise and good because he's deeply personal. There is mutual invitation. They give all their sexual attention only to each other. We don't live now in the ancient world, and in most of Western civilization, polygamy is illegal. Maybe unless you go to Utah in America. But we still see these sorts of distortions from the ideal. Same rubbish, different century. Some men collect women, and vice versa. There are now so many concerns around coercion, where our culture uses the language of consent. But again, in this song that represents this more ideal situation, there is more than just consent. There is mutual belonging and invitation. One of our C.S. Lewis' most well-known books is called The Screwtape Letters. For those not familiar with that, the idea of this book is that a senior demon figure is writing to a junior demon figure to instruct him on how to destroy people's lives and keep them from God. And so the senior demon writes about how actually it's God who invented pleasure. It's his idea. In fact, he built delight and pleasure in generous proportions into the fabric of creation. The senior demon goes on to explain that all they can do is to distort that pleasure in such a way that it will have two main negative outcomes. First, it will distance them from God, their creator. And secondly, it will empty that pleasure of its pleasurability, so that you get people on this treadmill of needing more and more and more. The actual partial quote of that is on the end of your outline in the bulletin if you want to read it. But the final phrase goes like this. The goal of all that opposes God is to take a person's soul and give them nothing in return. It's like a U2 song. Did I ask too much? More than a lot. You gave me nothing. Now it's all I've got. And for those not married, don't be deceived by something less than what approximates the ideal. And keep in mind, this is a pattern. There is something far superior to even the best of marriages. The day when the lamb that was slain hosts his wedding banquet. Song of Songs is first a song about sexual intimacy in godly marriage, but it's also purposefully a pattern of the much greater covenant between God and his people. So the critique of less than ideal approaches is also a critique of idolatry. See, it poses the question, why would we be faithless to Yahweh our God? There is pleasure at his right hand forevermore, we're told. We are going to look at Jeremiah again starting next week. And one of the important ideas will be that Yahweh's vineyard has been violated, has been destroyed by the breaking of covenant. Remember, vineyard in Song of Songs is the place of love, but the metaphor for the woman's sexuality. The vineyard is God's bride, God's people. It's been violated. But we read from Revelation before where the great day of Jesus' full revelation is described as the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And in that passage, the Lord Jesus, as the great husband of God's people, is described in properly exalted terms without exaggeration. Why would we be unfaithful to him? For imagined deities and perishing God substitutes. Why do we settle for so much less and twist and pervert good things? May God help us to see the proper intent of his purposes for his people in these matters. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its frankness and directness. We thank you that you indeed built pleasure and delight into the fabric of creation to your glory and for our good. But we acknowledge again that in our sinfulness we twist and pervert what you made. We turn it to evil use. So help us as we meditate on this passage to put these matters in their proper perspective. And that you would turn our affections to your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray in his name. Amen.